1, we're going to read the Bible now. Tonight's reading is Isaiah 65, and that may be found on page 684 in the church Bibles. And we're going to read the whole chapter, so starting at verse 1. Page 684, I think it's up there. Yes, 684, starting from verse 1. I was sought by those who did not ask. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the wrong path, following their own thoughts. These people continually provoke me to my face, sacrificing in gardens, burning incense on bricks, sitting among the graves, spending nights in secret places, eating the meat of pigs and putting polluted broth in their bowls. They say, "Keep to yourself, don't come near me, for I am too holy for you." These practices are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day long. It is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will repay them fully for your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together," says the Lord. Because they burned incense on the mountains and reproached me on the hills, I will reward them fully for their former deeds. As the new wine is found in bunches of grapes and one says, "Don't destroy it, for there's some good in it," so I will act because of my servants and not destroy them all. I will produce descendants from Jacob and heirs to my mountain from Judah. My chosen ones will possess it, and my servants will dwell there. Sharon will be a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for cattle to lie down. For my people who have sought me, but you who abandon the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will kneel down to be slaughtered, because I called and you did not answer. I spoke and you did not hear. You did what was evil in my sight and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. My servants will eat, but you will be hungry. My servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will shout for joy from a glad heart, but you will cry out from an anguished heart, and you will lament out of a broken spirit. You will leave your name behind as a curse for my chosen ones, and the Lord God will kill you. But he will give his servants another name. Whoever is blessed in the land will be blessed by the God of truth, and whoever swears in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the former troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my sight. For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be happy in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be no longer there. Will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live. Only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others will live in them. They will not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labour without success or bear children destined for disaster, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ros. Good evening, everyone. I should have said before, my name's Andy, the pastor here at Church by the Bridge at Blues Point Road. It's good to see you. It's good to have John Buchanan, senior pastor of the Presbyterian Church St. Peter's, that is our landlord. So thank you for coming. It's good to see you, John. Why don't I pray before we get stuck into these final two chapters, great two chapters, and final sermon in our Isaiah series. So let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you that you are a speaking God, that you do not leave us in the dark, that you are not silent. And we pray, Lord, as we look at these chapters, you would make us humble, submissive in spirit, and those who tremble at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask you as we start, I wonder whether you've ever made a bad decision based on something that you think will happen in the future. Ever done that? Ever made a bad decision? Some embarrassed smiles. That's good. I'm sure you've made those decisions. I bet they're not as bad as these three people that are going to appear on the screen. Not as bad as Stuart Sutcliffe. Anyone know who he is? He was the bass guitarist of the Beatles, who left before the band got big, thinking that they wouldn't catch on. A bad decision, right? Or how about the 12 publishing companies who turned J.K. Rowling down, thinking that the kids just wouldn't be into Harry Potter? Bad decision based on something they thought was going to happen in the future. I made a terrible decision when I was at university. I had the opportunity to buy a canvas of Banksy the graffiti artist. Now, the canvas was at about $1,000, and I thought, oh, it's all right, $1,000. The most expensive canvas that Banksy sold went for $1 million. Extraordinary, terrible decision. Ever done that kind of thing? Ever made a bad decision in the present because you think something might or might not happen in the future? Well, these final two chapters of Isaiah are written for God's people so that they wouldn't make the bad decision of giving up on God and his promises. At this point in Isaiah, God's people have been invaded by Babylon. They've been carted off back to Babylon. And life is pretty hard for them. God seems absent. The future looks bleak. And the temptation to give up on God was very real. Very real indeed. It looked like God's plans and his promises to restore his people, to save his people, well, they look like they've been taken off with the Babylonians as well. And I guess that's where this passage hits our lives, doesn't it? Because as we look at our lives, as we look at the future, when the future seems bleak, the temptation on us will be to give up on the promises of God. There will be great temptation to think that God is not with his people. Maybe you've already given up on God already. Maybe something has happened in your life that is so horrible that you think that God is not good or God is not there. Well, maybe your life is just so good. We have it pretty good in Sydney, don't we? Maybe your life is so good that you just don't need God. So you've given up on God, or God has just become a hobby, something you do on a Sunday. Well, we've called this final sermon in this series, Trust the God Who Gives Hope. Because these final chapters paint a picture of the future. They paint a picture of who we are in God's world, and they paint a picture of what God is doing in our world so that we will have hope in the present. That's what biblical hope is, isn't it? A confident conviction of what God will do in a future reality. And that biblical hope is handed to every single believer in Jesus. It's extraordinary that we can be so confident about the future because of what God has done in Jesus. Now, biblical hope is very different to the way that the world thinks about hope. People say, don't they? They say, I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. At least that's what the poems say. Or people say, I hope this cold gets better. Or I hope the Wallabies beat England. That is just wishful thinking, okay? The world, when it says, I hope, is just wishful thinking. But biblical hope is more than just wishful thinking. I know God doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen tomorrow and the next week and everything that's going to happen in our lives. In fact, the New Testament says that Christians will have persecution, that Christians will have a hard time in this life, that this world is broken, and we will experience the full force and the full impact of that broken world. But God does promise that it will work out in the end. God does promise his people that he is with us now. And God does promise that he is at work in history, unpacking, unfolding his plan for the fullness of time. And that changes everything about the now for us. We can have great hope because of what God is doing and will do. And that changes the now. I want to share three of my Christian heroes. I love doing this when I can. Let me just share how three of my heroes are shaped by biblical hope, by the Christian hope. First up is Corrie ten Boom. She sums Christian hope up nicely. You may know her. She was a Holocaust survivor, famous for rescuing Jews from the Nazis in the Second World War. She once said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's good, isn't it? The confidence that we can have as God's people, the hope that we can have as God's people. John Lang, we've talked about him before. I just lent the book to Kenta, owner of a multi-million pound construction company, APOM, inherited it from the family, grew it to 1,000 times in the course of his life. Died with just £342 in his bank account because his life was so shaped by what God was doing in the world that he just gave his money away so that he would be a fair boss, so that people would respect him as a Christian man, so that he would be a man of his word, so that his customers would know that Jesus ruled his life. And most of all, he gave his money away to the proclamation of the gospel, because he knew what God was doing in the world, calling sinners to himself from hell to heaven by proclaiming the news of Jesus. He was an amazing man, John Lang, shaped by the hope of what God is doing in our world. And lastly, you wouldn't have heard of this guy. He's called Simon. He's a missionary in Burundi in Africa. And he is just an awesome guy. I can give you his blog. He's an awesome guy. Missionary in Burundi. If you don't know Burundi, it's a very dangerous place. Very dangerous place to be a human being, let alone a Christian. And he is shaped by the hope of the new creation in big ways. And he talks of how that came about, and he speaks He speaks of this story. Let me just read from one of his blog posts. He says, "I've been in places devoid of hope, tens of thousands of refugees forced into small areas with no toilets, disease rife, and death a regular visitor. Despair seemingly ruled. And yet one old man in his 70s who'd witnessed his wife and kids hacked to death and his house burned down was able to declare, despite losing everything, 'I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had.' This old man was still hanging in there while others were dying of despair." Extraordinary, isn't it? Extraordinary hope shaped on the future that Jesus gives us. That's what biblical hope is like. It's not like the world's hope. It's not a hope that hopes things work out in the end. It is a hope that knows that things will work out in the end. No matter how bleak life may or may not seem, the Christian can be confident that the future is secure. And I think that's what our world wants, isn't it? I think our world doesn't want wishful thinking. It wants confident hope in the future. We've got a couple of families in our life who desperately would love this hope. One is a father at my kid's school. His daughter, five-year-old daughter, has cancer, has leukemia. They desperately want this kind of hope. We've got a friend of my son's. His father has cancer. He's about to die. They desperately want this hope. Our world desperately wants this hope. Your friends desperately want this hope. And Isaiah knows this. God knows this through Isaiah. There is this great image, well, a depressing image in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9 to 10, of what our world is like. Isaiah says, "We hope for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we live in the night. We grope along a wall like the blind. We grope like those without eyes." What a depressing picture, but an accurate picture of our world. Our world without hope, that only has wishful thinking. Well, I've got 3 points this evening to help us unpack the hope that God gives us in Jesus. It's from these two chapters, chapter 65 and 66. They are glorious chapters, a famous picture of the new creation in the Old Testament. And we're going to unpack them in a slightly odd way. I think I've only really understood how these chapters fit together a couple of minutes before I preach this morning, which is always helpful, isn't it? So we'll muddle in. And the way that I think these two chapters are structured is that chapter 65, 17 to 25, they are the meat in the sandwich. They are where the action is happening, and the bread either side of the meat is chapter 65, 1 to 16, and then chapter 66 is the other piece of bread. So we'll look at the pieces of bread first, and then we'll look at the meat in the middle of the sandwich. And we'll look at under three headings of hope. So first thing I want us to see from the beginning of chapter 65 is the hope of being God's people. Now, if you've been following us and you've been here with Isaiah, you know that God's people have not been a clever bunch, have they? Right at the beginning of chapter 1, we've heard that God's people are rebels. All the way through, we've seen that God's people are rebels. And throughout the book of Isaiah, we've seen that God is faithful, that he is carrying out a plan to save his people no matter what they are like. And that plan is based, is centered on the suffering servant. We've seen that character crop up. And God has promised to create a new people through this suffering servant, to form a new people through this suffering people. And we see that unpacked here at the beginning of chapter 65. 65 verse 1, God says, "I was sought by those who did not ask. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." See, God throughout Isaiah has been readjusting who his people are Did you see? They are not the people who asked. They are the unsuspecting people. They are the people who minded their own business. But they are the people who sought God. They were the people who did not seek me. And I said, here I am, here I am. That is what God is doing. They are the people who sought God. They are also the people who serve God. Let's look down at verse 9 of chapter 65. We learn that God's people are this residue of new wine. I'm told that the best champagne houses make the best champagne out of the juice, the first juice before it is pressed out of grapes. That is the people of God. And then verse 9, God says, I will produce descendants from Jacob and heirs to my mountains from Judah. My chosen ones will possess it and my servants will dwell there. See, God's people are not the people with the name Israelite. They're not the people who are born into Jewish families. They're the people who are the servants. Now this mention of the plural servants is the first mention in Isaiah 65. We've had servant all along, talking about the suffering servant who will redeem God's people, who will pay the price for the iniquity of God's people. And now we learn that God's people are those who serve the servants. My servants will dwell there. In chapter 65, verse 13, we hear that my servants will eat, my servants will drink, my servants will rejoice, my servants will shout for joy from a glad heart. God's people are special, and God's people are sought, and God's people serve the King of the universe. Now, you couldn't have helped noticing who God's people aren't. They are not the people who wear the Israelite badge, the people who are born into Jewish families. They're described in verses 2 to 7 of chapter 65. And we really get the whole of Isaiah unpacked here, and God's dealing with his people, Judah. He says, I spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in the wrong path, following their own thoughts. These people continually provoke me to my face, sacrificing in the gardens, burning incense on bricks, sitting amongst the graves, spending nights in secret places, eating pigs and meat, and putting polluted broth in their bowls. What God is describing here is the pagan worship of his people. That's what he's describing. Pagan worship, pagan idolatry, DIY worship, corrupt worship. And what that is symptomatic of is God's precious chosen people ditching God. It's a really depressing picture. It's like my kids going up the street and saying, Dad, we're moving in to that house up the street. Except the house up the street is rented by the local ice addicts. It's not a pretty picture. Now, we boo and hiss at God's people and say, weren't they so stupid? But remember that God appears absent. The future feels bleak. And so they clung to the things of the world around them, the worship of the world around them, the hopes of the world around them, the current spiritual currency of the world around them. And that is the temptation for us. When the world seems, when the future seems bleak and God seems absent, we will cling to the gods of this world. We will cling to the gods of money, sex, and power and seek satisfaction in them. We will cling to the religions of this world who offer hope, but in reality offer nothing, just wishful thinking. But God says he has sought out a people for himself, the servants who serve the suffering servant are God's people. Look how his people are described in verse 66. He says, chapter 66, verse 2. He says, I will look favorably on this kind of person. This is how God's people are described. One who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. The one who submits to God's promises Friends, we are, if we are trusting God, we are recipients of God's promise to us in Jesus. We have been brought from death to life by Jesus. We've been brought from strangers and aliens to citizens of God's kingdom, and we are special. It's very easy to think that God is absent, that we are not special, that we are the odd ones out. But God wants his people to know here that we are special if we are Jesus. We are to have a hope of being God's people. The next thing I want us to see is that we can have hope in God's plan. That's the next bit of bread in chapter 66. There's a bunch of stuff that's going on in 66. A lot of talk about the rebellious people. One slaughters an ox, one kills a man, one sacrifices a lamb, one breaks a dog's neck, one offers a grain offering. This is pagan worship that God's people are corrupt in. But what I want us to see against this depressing backdrop of the rebellious people, chapter 66 shows us that God is at work. So verse 1 of chapter 66, God says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." God sits enthroned in heaven and he is at work in his world. We've seen that he is forming a people, people who are sought by God, who serve the suffering servant. And just look at how this plan is described in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 66. We see this plan described as a birth. Before Zion was in labor, she gave birth. Before she was in pain, she delivered a baby boy. Who has heard of such a thing? What God is saying here, that his plan is completely unexpected, that the baby will be born, the baby will be born before the labor pains come about. God is saying that this will be a miraculous plan that will be hatched. And friends, we are, he's talking here in poetry language of this baby, the baby that will be born is God's people. But literally, God delivered his plan in the person of Jesus. A baby was literally born, and he is God's plan. Ephesians 1 verse 10 talks about that baby that grew up to be the Jesus as being the centerpiece of God's plan. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 says that God's plan is to unite all things under Christ for his glory and for our blessing. And we are recipients of that plan. And that plan is a worldwide plan. Just have a look at verse 18 of chapter 66. God says, "Knowing their works and their thoughts, I have come to gather all the nations and languages. They will come and see my glory." This is a worldwide plan that God is doing. And we are testament to it. He goes on, verse 19, he says, "I will establish a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to the nations, to Tarshish, Put, Lud, Tarbal, Javin, and the islands of Faraway." They are pretty odd names, aren't they? But they are describing the four corners of the earth. And God is saying that through this birth of a baby, through the birth of a new people, Israel, God is going to gather the four corners of the earth to himself. And that plan is an unstoppable plan. He sits enthroned in heaven, and nothing will stop him. Now, we have the privilege of being part of that plan. And we can respond in two ways to that plan. We can either fight against it or we can get behind it. That's what God is saying. We can have our hope that God will achieve his purposes. Despite how messy and how random the world seems, God is at work through everything to achieve his plan, to gather his people from all the four nations, and he gives us the privilege of being part of that plan. He gives us the gospel of Jesus to gather his people in. So the person who you sit next to on Wednesday, that is no accident that you sit next to them. God has placed them there so that you can be part of his plan of gathering them in by sharing the gospel by asking them what they did at the weekend and them asking you back and you saying, well, I learned about this sovereign God and it is no accident that you're sitting next to me. That'd be an awkward conversation, wouldn't it? God has got a plan and we see that worked out here and we can have great hope in that plan. That is the bread. Now to the meat. And the meat is awesome, that we can have hope in God's place. So we can have hope in being God's people. We can have hope in God's plan and what he's up to. And we can have the hope of being in God's place. That's verses 17 to 25 of chapter 65. And they are an amazing picture of the future, aren't they? Did you spot that as Roz read it out? They're the epicenter of these two chapters and probably the most famous picture of the new creation in the Old Testament. Just look at chapter 65, verse 17. Chapter 65, verse 17. God says, "For I will create a new heaven and a new earth." Who is the I? It is God, the sovereign Lord. And he is creating a new heaven and a new earth. He's talking about the sky and the earth and everything we can see in the world around us. And he is going to totally restore it. He's going to totally restore it. He's going to totally fix up every inch of our broken world. Let me ask you, what are your three least favorite sounds? What are your three least favorite sounds? I was thinking about it. As much as I'd love to say minor birds, you know, those horrible squawk, squawk things. They're so annoying, aren't they? I hate that sound. And I hate the noise of chairs scraping across floors. And I hate the sound of people clicking their joints. You know, when they pull their fingers and crick their neck. Curtis, our new music director, does it all the time. It is disgusting. As much as I hate those sounds, they don't come anywhere near my three top least favorite sounds. They've got to be my five-week-old son, Arthur, gasping for breath as he had whooping cough. Horrible, horrible sound to hear your five-week-old son gasping for breath, watching him turning blue. Or the sound of my wife sobbing at the death of our child in the womb. Pretty horrible sound to hear. Or my grandfather gasping for breath, trying to say a final goodbye. Pretty horrible sounds to hear. You will have your own horrible sounds that you've heard, that own soundtrack to your nightmares. I wonder whether you noticed what will happen, what is promised that will happen to those sounds. Just have a look at verse 19. See verse 19, weeping and crying will no longer be heard. Verse 20, a newborn will no longer live only a few days. Men and women won't die prematurely. Their lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. And do you see their lives will be, people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. And it's an extraordinary picture of suffering and death. Just imagine what a world would be like that. No more bad news, no more ambulance sirens, no more grief, no more funerals, no more memories of the bad stuff either. Did you spot that verse 17? The past events, verse 17, where am I? The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Extraordinary, isn't it? That this bad stuff that we know too well, this brokenness that we know too well, will be no more. That is the bad stuff that will disappear. But did you notice what will appear? Verse 18, we read that there will be great joy in this new creation. Verse 21 and verse 22, people will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat. So it's talking about the reversal of a picture of God's, the misfortune of God's people. And it says to us, life will be good in this new creation. No one will get evicted. No one will steal your Pinot at the community barbecue. it will be restored. It will be awesome. And just have a look at what will happen to work in the new creation. Verse 22 of chapter 65. God says, "My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success." How good will that be? I know there's a few people who had tough weeks this week. In the new creation, there will be complete satisfaction in our work. Amazing, isn't it? Just think, what is your most satisfying day? What does it look like? What do you do on your most satisfying day? Oh, I love reading the Bible one-to-one with people, so I reckon my most satisfying day would be a couple of hours reading the Bible one-to-one with people. I'd probably have a nice coffee with LT or one of the other team members. I'd probably do a couple of hours sermon prep on something easier than Isaiah 65. I'd push some pixels around, do some design work that everyone goes, "Oh, that's awesome." I'd have a bundle with the kids, go out for dinner with Kim. That will be a satisfying day. Think of your satisfying day. Now times that by eternity. All the hurt gone, all the dissatisfaction gone, all joy, all satisfaction. And there'll be complete harmony in the new creation. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. No office politics, no bitching or bad mouthing, no fights, no confrontation personally or globally between nations. There will be complete harmony and complete satisfaction. It is an awesome picture. Friends, if you are trusting Jesus here this evening, that day is coming. And that hope should get us through the now. It should help to shape the now. John Lang was so convicted of what God was up to that he got behind the plan of God. My friend Simon's buddy, he was so convicted of this future reality of God's new creation that he valued and treasured Jesus and knew what the new creation would bring for him in Jesus. It should get us through the now. We're on a family holiday in 2 weeks' time, and I reckon you could throw pretty much anything at me at the minute. I'll do anything. I'll sweep the floors. I'll do the rostering. Because I know that there is a beach waiting for me. I will post pictures on Instagram of my feet, especially for you. But I reckon I could do anything. That is what our anticipation of the new creation should be like. It is certain. It is certain. No ifs, no buts, no wishful thinking. It's coming. And it should get us through the tough times. It should help us rejoice in the good times. We are heading for God's place if we trust Jesus. Now, I wonder whether you noticed, James pointed this out to me this morning. I wonder whether you noticed in Isaiah 65, in the picture of Isaiah 65, there is a little bit of this world that creeps in. There is still death, despite long lives, there is still death. There is still a bit of this world that creeps in, still creeps in to this picture. Men will not live forever, but they will live long lives. Their lifetime will be that of a tree, and a tree dies. What we're meant to get here is, what Isaiah is giving God's people is just a little taste of God's future plan for his people. A little taste that we can take hold of and know that in Jesus we have the full HD experience. We don't just have a taster. We have the whole packet and an eternity's supply of future hope. I want to leave us with the real full HD picture of what we have in Jesus by reading Revelation 21. It's the picture of the end time. It's where history is headed. It's where God's people are going. So if you're a Christian here tonight, then this is where you're heading. If you're not a Christian here tonight, then this future, this certain reality is just a prayer away. You don't need to carry on wishful thinking, wallowing around in the dark, as Isaiah says. You can know this hope as you know this God, this Savior Jesus, this suffering servant today. So let me just leave us by reading Revelation 21. I'll read the the first four verses. You can read along or you can just sit and listen. I'll read it and then I will pray and then the band will get up. Just sit and listen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do know all too well that experience of feeling like we are groping around in the dark. We praise you, Lord, that you sent Jesus into this world, the suffering servant, to bring light, to bring comfort, to bring hope. And we pray, Lord, that we would know the great hope of being your people. We pray that we will know that you are with us by your Spirit, that you have called us, that you will keep us for your new creation. We pray, Lord, that we would know the hope of what you're up to in the world, the hope of your plan, that you are at work uniting all things under your Son, the Lord Jesus, and you will complete it. And we praise you, Lord, that this picture of the new creation with no tears and no death and no pain and no mourning is a certain reality. And we pray, Lord, that that will drive us to cling to Jesus, that it will urge, that it will drive us to proclaim Jesus to our friends that don't know you, that it will drive us and shape us as we live out the days and await for that day where we will spend the rest of eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.